Father God, thank you today for your many blessings to us. Thank you, Father, for these songs of praise and adoration that we sing to you and because of you. And thank you, Father, for the words that encourage our hearts. Even in difficult days, Father, we can say, "It is well with my soul." Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word. And I ask, O God, that you would in fact open our eyes, as the song said, illumine me. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we might know you better and understand the calling in your life that you have given us, not only for holiness, Father, but for disciple making. As Doug has said, one of the problems in our society, Father, at least the core problem, is that we have abandoned you. It's not just because prayer is not in schools, Father. It's because there is no love for God in our society in general. Lord God, help us to understand your word today so that as we go from here, even in a little bit, we might increase, Father, in our knowledge of your calling in our lives. Oh, Father, open your word to us today. Give us clear understanding on these critical issues, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 14. As we have been on this journey through the book of Romans, and you'll be glad to know that there's only 16 chapters, so for those who don't die early and persevere, we will finish this book, maybe this year, calendar year. As we saw in chapter 12, Paul has been insisting upon moral and religious duties. Chapter 12 was the turning point in the book of Romans where we left the doctrinal portion and embarked on a journey of how does all that doctrine affect my life? And so in chapter 12, Paul began to insist on moral and religious duties. And then in chapter 13, at least the very beginning of chapter 13, he was talking about our political character and our political responsibilities to the government that we are under, whether it's Nero or Obama. And yes, I can say those two in the same breath. Then as we start here in chapter 14, we talk about the responsibilities of the members of the church one to another. And Paul, it seems, has to address these topics in almost every letter that he wrote, because every church that he started, there would come people after him, after he left that church, and began to add to the doctrinal position that Paul laid as a foundation for that church. And that's very disturbing, because they weren't adding good things to his doctrine. They were adding things that distract and cause conflict in the body of Christ. And so today, we have those things still, 2,000 years later. That's what makes the Bible so alive for us. So as we read through today, God willing, we'll cover the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 14, and we are going to see two things principally that Paul addresses in this chapter. We're going to go through verse 11, and then beginning in verse 12 through the end of the chapter, he talks about how this affects the life of the body, either good or bad, depending on how we understand his foundation. And those two things are vital in our conversation as a church, because they are creeping into churches around the country through these same two things, through movement that's called Hebrew Roots Movements. Now, you know that I am in 100% strong support in a good, solid understanding of the Old Testament. I have never neglected in all of my years of ministry to preach and teach the Old Testament. I think it is absolutely critical and foundational that we understand in context, in that society, in that culture, which I say that society, that culture, how do you say that society, that culture from the beginning of time until the birth of Jesus? There's a lot of cultures. But it's critical that we as Christians understand in context and in culture the Old Testament, because it is the springboard of the New Testament. And any understanding of the New Testament without a good understanding of the Old Testament is weak at best. But these things are creeping into the church today in these same arguments that Paul addresses in Romans, in Colossians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, are still being brought in the church today and sowing discord. And it doesn't have to, because as Paul will teach us in this passage, it's really not an issue, an essential thing of the faith. So I'm reading chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced is in own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. And so these two issues that Paul is addressing specifically here, whether we eat meat or don't eat meat, and giving honor to special days, those are two issues that are still at conflict in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are certainly thousands in the Messianic movements and the Hebrew Roots movements who are born again, God-fearing men and women, Christians. And yet the tendency can be to get so caught up on what Paul determines are non-essential things that they can begin to wreck not only their own fellowship, but the fellowship of believers in the church in Jesus Christ who prefer a regular, traditional Sunday worship with no regard for the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Now, as we begin this in verse 1, a couple of things we have to lay here. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. That's critical that we understand what are these disputable matters. You remember for a long time, it's been one of the maxims of this church, and I will repeat some maxims today that you might want to write in the back page of your Bible or something, but one of the maxims that we hold to in this church is that from the founding fathers, and I first heard this from Chuck Swindoll 30 years ago, is that in the essentials of the faith, we have to have unity. In the non-essentials, we have to have liberty. But in all things, charity. And this is what Paul is striving for here. So he says there are some who are weak in their faith and they make a big deal about non-essentials. And he goes on to define these people as one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak only eats vegetables, herbs. Now, typically, in the circles that Paul ran in and that Peter ran in, the Judaizers did not forbid the eating of meat. And these people in the church in Rome are forbidding the eating of meat, and later on in this chapter, in the next week or two as we get there, we'll see that they also forbid drinking of wine. That goes beyond the Mosaic law. And so these are people who are concerned enough about what they eat that they want to even put more restrictions on the diet than what God put on it in the Mosaic law. These are people who could potentially or possibly be a band known as the Essenes. They were Jews, and they were around the Palestine area during the time of Jesus and when Paul was writing this letter, and they were more scrupulous in their interpretation of the Mosaic law than even the Mosaic law was. And they did forbid the eating of meat altogether, and they did forbid the drinking of wine as a fermented beverage, which was difficult in Palestine in that era. And so we're not talking about just the normal, ordinary Judaizers, but the same discussion applies. And the thing that I want you to notice here, according to Paul, this is not the letter of Romans to John Copper. This is according to the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles after Peter had been sent out to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The critical thing I want us to notice here is those who hold to some form of dietary restriction, whether it's the Essenes who say you shouldn't eat any meat, or whether it's the Judaizers who say you should live by the dietary law of the Old Testament, of the Mosaic Code, those people Paul identifies as weak in their faith. That's critical because oftentimes we get the impression from them that, well, abiding by the dietary laws of the Mosaic Code helps add to our piety. And so we are really stronger in our walk with the Lord God than you are who eat anything. And Paul says it's quite the opposite. The people who have freedom to eat anything, Snicker bars included, have strong faith, not weak. Snickers satisfies in a lot of ways. The man who eats everything, that would be me, must not look down on him who does not. That would be a person who says, you know, I'm really convicted that I need to follow the dietary laws of the Mosaic Code. I'm really convicted that I should not eat any meat. Vegan. I used to get a kick out when I was managing restaurants in Denver, Mexican fast food restaurants. I used to get a kick because people would say, well, can I order that bean burrito? I want to make sure you don't put any meat in it. Okay. Are you understanding that beans in a Mexican restaurant, by the time they get to the delivery line, are about 60% lard? Pig lard and beef lard. Not, can you even make lard out of vegetables? How far do we want to carry this? So we shouldn't look down on those who do not eat everything. And the one who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. And what's the principle behind this? The next statement. For God has accepted him. You see, for those people like me who will eat everything, we were even told while we were in Vietnam that we had dog. I saw in Ireland that Burger King had been buying meat from a company who had been diluting the beef with horse. Who cares? I mean, literally, really, who cares? A horse is pretty similar to an elk, is it not? I love elk, so does my wife. I've never eaten horse, but I would not be opposed to it. I would not eat skunk. Here's the bottom line at the end of this verse 3. For God has accepted him. Whoa. You see, there's two things involved here. For those who say we have to, follow the dietary laws. Not because of salvation. That's what Paul was arguing in Galatians. These people came into the church and said, you must follow the dietary laws and you must follow all of the Mosaic code, males, with respect to circumcision, because you can't be saved if you don't. That was the argument in Galatians, and Paul was very strong against them. In Romans, the argument is not about salvation, it's about piety. You can be holier if you obey the dietary laws that we prescribe, i.e. don't eat meat, because that was not something that God prescribed, except for a very brief period of time, 1,500 years, from the time of creation until the flood. God said no meat. Then after the flood, when Noah was getting off the boat in Genesis chapter 9, God said, now I give you meat to eat. All meat. Isn't that interesting? All meat. Abraham, the founder and father of the Israeli people, the Hebrews, was free to eat all meat. You see, Abraham predates the Mosaic Code by 400 years. Paul's made that argument elsewhere. But the same restriction applied as in Acts chapter 15. Don't eat the blood. Don't eat meat with the blood in it. Either boil it or drain it and roast it, but don't eat the blood. That was the restriction in Genesis chapter 9. That was the restriction in the Mosaic Code. That was the restriction for Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. And it remains a good idea today, just because of the restrictions that are all the way through the Bible for this particular thing. So, there's a maxim here that says God has accepted these people who eat everything, and He has accepted those who choose to follow dietary regulations. He accepts them both. Can we do less? Or if we do differently, do we sit in judgment of God's decision? That's scary. You see, part of the problem with thinking that our piety can be improved by whether we eat or not, part of the problem with that is an ignorance of the gratuitous nature of redemption. That means a person doesn't fully understand grace. And when people fully understand grace, then both of these issues, whether or not to eat meat, or whether or not to keep the festival system, as we'll see in the next several verses, just fall away when we understand grace. Because our salvation has little to do with us and everything to do with God in His grace. And our piety is not affected by whether we eat or don't eat when we eat with thanksgiving to God. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Paul begins in verse 4. Who are you? Who are you? If God is Lord and Master, and we assume He is, and He says, you don't have to eat, then who are we to come along later and say, yes, you do. I'll tell you who that is. That's Satan. That's who it was in Genesis chapter 3. And that's the way he brings division and schism into churches today, through regulations and legalism. You see, there was an event in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius. You remember the vision that Peter had? He was in a trance, and up on the roof, he saw a sheet being let down from heaven. And in it were all kinds of creatures, clean and unclean, common and uncommon. And the Lord said to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said those two famous words, the greatest oxymoron in the history of the world, no, Lord! That doesn't make sense. If He really is Lord, you don't say no when He says do something. Peter says, I've never eaten in all of my life anything unclean or uncommon. And I'm not about to start now. And Jesus said, do not call unclean what I called clean. And do not call uncommon what I call common. And it happened three times. And then Peter awoke, and all of a sudden Cornelius' men were knocking on the door. They were Gentiles. You see, the Jews had come to the position over 1,000 years that they and they alone were the people of God. That God was not interested in those Gentile dogs. But that is not what God told Abraham. God told Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. And so the calling of God from the very beginning to Abraham was to be a light unto all nations. And yet the Jews had so twisted that they said, no, it's us and us alone, by gum. You guys are going dying to hell. Really? Well, that was not God's plan. And so Peter came out of this trance, and Cornelius' men came and talked with him, and he said, by that I learned that we are to go to the Gentiles. And there are some Hebrew roots movement that discount the vision of clean and unclean food for the greater truth that now the gospel needs to be carried to the Gentiles. So the lesser truth is, eat whatever you want, Peter. The greater truth is, take the gospel to the Gentiles. But there are Hebrew roots movements that say the greater truth is the one we cling to. God did not change the dietary laws. Really? Then what? God was deceiving Peter with a lesser truth in order to establish the truth of the greater truth. Is that what God was doing? Does that sound like God to you? That he would intentionally deceive a man with a non-essential point in order to strengthen that man in an essential point. The non-essential being dietary things. No, I submit to you that the vision was true. And God used the lesser argument of making all foods clean in order to establish and strengthen the greater argument, the Word of God, the blood of Jesus is for every person, Gentile and Jew. God was not deceiving Peter. And so Peter went to the Gentiles there in Acts chapter 10, and then he had to give account of his actions to the apostles later in Jerusalem because they said, you went in and you ate with Gentiles. They didn't criticize him because he took the gospel to Gentiles. They criticized him because he went to Cornelius' house, entered the house, and ate the food that Cornelius gave him. And Peter ate it because of his response to the vision. So that testifies to me that the lesser truth of the vision regarding the dietary laws was set aside. And actually what God has done with that is he has taken us all the way back to Genesis chapter 9. Remember in the early chapters of Genesis, it was no meat at all. But he told Noah, eat. Even as I gave you every green plant and every herb to eat, now I also give you all meat to eat. Just don't eat the blood. And in Acts chapter 10, God took us all the way back, dietary, to Genesis chapter 9. But there are still people stuck on not eating because it adds to or takes away from our piety whatever we eat. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said, it's not the things that go in your mouth that make you unclean. It's the things that come out of your mouth that make you unclean. He was leading up. And I know Mark, there's a passage in Mark that talks about that and says, by this, Jesus made all food clean. That's not really a good proof text because there's some things going on in the Greek there that don't establish that truth. But what I'm quoting to you comes out of Matthew. And it is a very good proof text because Jesus said, what things go in your mouth is not what makes you unclean. What things come out of your mouth is what makes you unclean or clean. So we move on. God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That talks about what it says the Lord is able. It talks about both the power of God and the will of God. God is able to accomplish that which his purpose is set on. And whether a person eats meat or doesn't eat meat has nothing whatsoever with the ability of God to make that person stand in the day of judgment. He is able, talking about the power and the will to carry it out. He is able to make him stand. Kind of reminds me of the verse where Paul says that he is able to complete the good work that he has begun in me. And so those who eat meat because of the purpose of God will stand on the day of judgment. And those who don't eat meat because of the purpose of God will stand on the day of judgment. You see, both are inconsequential to God. Inconsequential. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So I gave you one maxim that we stand on. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Here's another maxim that I've given you over the years. If it does not surprise God, don't let it scare you. Now I'm going to give you another maxim that you can write down on the inside cover of your Bible. If God has not made the point in question a term of communion, fellowship with Him, then we have no right to make it a ground of condemnation. If God says whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, it does not affect your relationship with me, then we as men have no right to make that same argument a ground of condemnation. If God doesn't see it as a hindrance to communion with Him, who are we that we could even begin to think to impose regulations on one another that God says, I don't care about that. I just don't care. It doesn't matter to me. How can we condemn one another for behavior that God has said it does not affect your relationship with me? So now Paul brings this whole argument into what day? He's not talking about, let's use this word, Christian Sabbath, Sunday. He's not talking about that here. The whole context argues for those who would argue for the necessity of keeping the festivals. Now, I'm the first one to admit to you, in 1976, for the first time, I witnessed a Passover Seder, and my mind couldn't even contain all the types of that Seder that were fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My mind still can't contain that. And God has said, these festivals are my appointed times with you. And it was a commandment that the Jews observe them. And it's a privilege, a high privilege for us to participate in the festival life of Israel with the knowledge of the culture of the Old Testament. What an honor. But it is in no way a requirement. And any who says it is a requirement, just like those who say we ought to restrict our diet for piety, for reasons of piety, they are weak in their faith and they don't understand grace. That's what Paul said, okay? Don't put that on me. I'm just reading what Paul wrote. Those who say that we have to observe the festivals, or that because I observe the festivals, my piety goes beyond yours, that person is weak in their faith and weak in the understanding of grace. You see, redemption is gratuitous from God to us. And anything we try to do to add to that is an insult to God Almighty. And so we come back where Paul says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. You know, Paul said that anything that's received with thanks is clean before God. Do you thank God for your meals? I heard somebody, I think Rosemary, thank God for the rain today. I thank God for the rain, but it has caused chaos at my house. I got stuck 3 times coming out of my driveway today trying to get to church, because we've had 2 feet of snow, and now a few inches of rain makes an ugly day of skiing. Or driving. Driving. Give thanks to God. Yes, I thank God for the moisture. Yes, I thank God for the food that I eat, even chocolate pudding. As a matter of fact, it's a greater work of God to bless chocolate pudding for the nourishment of my body than it is for Him to bless a carrot salad. That's an easy thing for God, to bless a carrot salad for nourishment. It is not quite as easy for Him to bless chocolate pudding for nourishment. I receive it with thanks, and God says that's good enough. Those who eat meat give thanks, and God accepts it. Those who don't eat meat give thanks, and God accepts it. Why can't we accept it? What are we? For none of us, verse 7, lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. In another letter, Paul writes on this same topic, do everything as though you're doing it for the Lord. Everything. Whether you eat or drink, he even specifies that. Whether you eat or drink, in all things, do it as to the Lord. So when we sit down at a table, as a matter of fact, Paul talks about this in Galatians. Paul is the greatest example of this in the history of the Scriptures. When Paul, in chapter 16 of Acts, was taking Timothy to Jerusalem. Now, Timothy was half Greek. He was under no compulsion to be circumcised by Mosaic law. But Paul was taking him to Jerusalem. He said, boy, oh boy, oh boy, you know, those guys are kind of hung up on this. And they're going to be more concerned about whether or not Timothy is circumcised than they are about the truth that I'm giving them. And so he says, okay, Timothy, you got to go under the knife, buddy. And Timothy said, oh, okay. He was not an eight-day-old boy. That's not quite as fun a procedure when you're older as it is when you're younger. But Timothy said, okay, because Paul said, you know, there's some guys in Jerusalem, this is going to be a terrible stumbling block too if we don't do this. So Timothy said, okay. Later, Paul was taking Titus to Galatia. And Paul said, them guys in Galatia have had some false teachers in there that are saying circumcised makes you saved. And Paul said to Titus, we ain't going there. You are not going under the knife. Because we're to tell those boys the truth. That this has nothing whatsoever to do with circumcision. And when he got to Galatia, you know what he told him? He said, if you think circumcision makes your walk with Christ complete, then why don't you just go ahead and completely emasculate yourselves? Whoa! That's what he told him. Because it's nothing before God with respect to salvation and piety. So see, Paul understood both. He said in Corinthians, I become all things to all men so that by any chance I might win some. I.e., when I'm in Vietnam, I eat dog, because that's what they eat. When I'm in, you know, la-la land, I eat herbs, because that's what they eat. And when I'm in Jerusalem, I don't eat pig, because they don't eat pig. Paul says, become all things to all people so that by any chance you might win a few. We live for God, not for one another. You know, when some of us were growing up, if you're my age, there was always that big fight about the length of hair. 1 Corinthians 11. Don't you know, men, that you're shamed by long hair? Okay. Who gets to define long? Is Jerry's hair long? Or is Cheryl's hair long? What does long mean? Well, in my church, it meant you couldn't touch your ear or your collar. Whoa. That's pretty radical. That's not what it meant in the 70s in Chuck Smith's church. Long for a guy meant you should cut that so you quit tripping on it. What is long? We live for God, not for one another. And if God has not made the point in contention a term of communion, then we have no right to make it a ground of condemnation. We live to God. For this very reason, in verse 9, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. You know, and some people can take this and say, see, I told you, you can't judge. You ought to just encourage all kinds of immoral behavior in your church. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is not talking about breaking the commandments of Scripture. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? That stands for all time and eternity. This is not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about condemnation, judging, based on things that God isn't that particularly interested about. The same way when Jesus used those words, judge not that you should not be judged. Do not pass condemnation on things that you yourself are, number one, guilty of, and that don't make that big of a deal before God. That's what he's talking about. These things aren't a big deal to God, even though sometimes they are with us. For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. Wow. You know, that's something we've forgotten in our society. We really haven't forgotten it. We've chosen not to remember it. There's a difference. Is that I, as an individual, I, John Copper, have a personal responsibility to the God of all heaven and the God of all creation for the manner in which I conduct my life. And honestly, if I choose to worship on Saturday or Sunday, it doesn't make a ding-dong before God. And if I choose to eat meat or not eat meat, that doesn't make a ding-dong before God. What makes a ding-dong before God is I, in this context, am I thankful in His presence for all that He, by grace, has given to me. Yes. Yes. And I have no fear of the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10 or 11. 10. I stand before God's judgment seat. There's some textual variations there. Some texts say Christ's judgment seat. Some say God's judgment seat. It's a toss-up. It's hard to make a decision which is the original, so I just accept both. Isn't it the same? You see, the judgment seat of Christ for believers is not about whether you ate meat or not. It's about, did you participate in body life in the giftings I gave you? What did you do to build up the body of Christ? And how have you magnified me in your life? That's what it's about. And eating meat or observing the festivals isn't in that equation anywhere. It's just not a point with Him. So, next week, God willing, as we continue on, then we'll uncover more of how this causes us to relate one another in these areas of questionable devotion to God. Will you stand with me as we pray, please? Doug, would you lead us in our